Oops. Good evening again. It's lovely to be back in not so sunny Britain. I've been away for the last few weeks. I don't know if you knew, but I've been away in India as part of work and attended a friend's wedding, and it's just lovely to be back. And yeah, I'm just raring to go. First Sunday back, right on the pulpit, excited. Well, today I read the passage earlier. We're in Philippians chapter 3 as part of our series. And the passage before this passage, the few verses before and the few verses after, they're some of my favorite verses in Scripture. And so initially, when Duncan gave me this passage, I did wish I got a different passage. Not because I didn't like this one, but I liked others better. But as I started engaging with what's happening in these verses, it really struck me. And I guess that's, you know, it shouldn't surprise me that as you prepare a sermon, you learn something yourself. But I learned a lot by this preparation. So even if you don't learn anything, I'm grateful that I learned something. And there's so many eternal truths in this passage, and 20 minutes isn't going to do it justice. And by the same time, I'm not going to make the next 20 minutes feel like an eternity, because that's not fair. But today's passage is about seeing life as a race that we're all running in. What is the meaning of Christian life? That's the fundamental question. What does it mean to be a Christian? And if I was trying to summarize the whole passage I'm going to give today in a statement, it would be, life is a race, but don't forget your passport. And I brought a passport with me just to prove the point. Life is a race, but don't forget your passport. And see, today's message is simply about, where is your identity? Where is your citizenship? And Paul is writing to the citizens of a colony called Philippi, a city, a town in Macedonia. And Macedonia is where, a few centuries before Paul's writing this, Alexander the Great emerged from, and he conquered the known world. And Alexander's dad, Philip, after whom the city is named, he conquered the city because of his wealth, incredible wealth. And as you pass through the city, you will notice so many monuments and so many structures that are dedicated to the wealth of the city. So for a small urban area, this city is relatively prosperous. And it's known for its many silver and gold mines all around the city. And so the citizens of the city feel really proud of where they're from. They know where they belong. They're secure knowing that they are wealthy citizens. They're not just another Roman colony. You know, we're not an African colony. We are Philippi. We are a European colony. There is a security that lies in where they belong to. But Paul challenges them about their Roman citizenship. Paul challenges them in how they think about who they are and where they belong to, and says, your heavenly citizenship matters more than your earthly citizenship. You are first and foremost citizens of heaven. And Paul says, this is what life is all about. Knowing that your race, the race that you're running in, you can only run it knowing that your citizenship is in heaven. You're clutching onto your passport as you're running this race. So starting off in this verse, where Paul says, in verse 12 and 13, he says, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Let those of you who are mature, I'm skipping a verse, let those of you who are mature think this way, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. So Paul is saying again and again, I'm not already perfect, but if you are perfect, you will think this way. In verse 15, it says, let those of you who are mature think this way. And the word mature there is the same word in the Greek that's used in verse 12, where it says, I'm already perfect. And essentially what he's saying is, if you are perfect, you will know that you're not perfect. You will know that to you're running a race in which you're not qualified to run. And life as a race, as a metaphor, we're all familiar with, whether it's seeing life as a rat race, as a busy life, you know, straining for work and relationships and family and all these things that are part of modern busy life. And it contains sweet moments, you know, moments when you experience pure joy, maybe when you have relationships or when your work's going well, or maybe when you have friends and you enjoy their company. But there are other moments when there are challenges and difficulties. You know, sometimes life can feel like a downhill run where you don't even have to move. You just stand and you're just moving down. You're flowing. The wind's on your back. You're just flowing. But other times, it can feel like an uphill obstacle course. And you didn't even know that you could jump that high. Some of the obstacles are so big. But Paul says that's okay. The Christian life isn't about being the best runner on the race. The Christian life is about simply being in the race. And for Paul, as far as I understand it, it's a contrast between running with Jesus and running without Jesus. Because everyone's running this race. There's no question about it. We're all in this race. The question simply is, who are you running with? You know, in the Christian life, running with Jesus, with every stride, with every lap, you're getting fitter and fitter. Unlike a runner in a race, where the energy you're trying to conserve, and you're trying to conserve the energy just so you can make it to the finish line, when Paul uses the metaphor, there's this sense of the more you run, the fitter you're getting. But two things that Paul constantly reminds himself in verse 14 and verse 12, again and again, he reminds these two things. So I'm going to read verse 14 first. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And as we read in verse 12 earlier, he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. You see, he talks about this very real sense of I press on, this sense of I'm just pressing, I'm just in this race, I know I'm in this race, and I'm going to do it with everything that I have. I'm not walking this race, I don't know that I've already won it. I'm going to press on, I'm going to give it everything that I have, every fiber of my body is going to go into the next stride I'm going to take. But there's two things here, there's two things he constantly reminds himself of. One is about his purpose. Why is he pressing on? Why is he running this race? And his purpose is because, as it says in verse 14, his purpose is to get the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That call to heaven that we're all awaiting. A consistent theme throughout the New Testament is about how we're all just sojourners. We are passing through earth. Our life is just like a flower that's about to fade. We are passing through earth, simply visitors in a foreign land. Our true land is in heaven. We are simply passing through. And his purpose is, I want to run this race in such a way that I want to be fit and ready when I arrive at my true home. And secondly, he reminds himself again and again of his identity. He says, the identity is about who am I running this race for? Is it for me? Is it for other people? Who am I running this race for? And Paul comes to the conclusion that he's running this race for Jesus. He's running this race because Christ Jesus has made me his own. So when you read again and again verse 12, which is the real key to this passage, if you can understand verse 12, you understand the whole passage. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What really helped me when I was trying to understand this passage was just to try and reading it in the Greek a little bit. And one thing that came across was it's the same word used again and again in that verse. The same word is used three times. Whenever you read the word, I've already obtained, or making it my own, or when it says Christ Jesus made me his own, it's the same word that he links about why he's running this race. He's trying to obtain and fight for this race. He's trying to fight with everything he can to win this race. Because Jesus, with everything he had, fought for Paul. Because Paul knows that his own life was seized dramatically by Jesus for the kingdom, Paul is trying to seize dramatically his own life for Jesus. You see, the cause and effect are important because you can very subtly get it the wrong way around. Paul is not trying to run this race so that he can get Jesus. Paul is not trying to run this race so he can win more approval or favor from Jesus. Paul is not running this race so that he may feel secure in his identity in that God loves him. No, it's the other way around. Paul knows that the fight that Jesus paid, the fight that Jesus took part in, the race that Jesus himself ran for every single individual here. St. Augustine said that if you were the only person on earth, God would have still sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Just think about that. You as a person individually are worth everything Jesus did. And sometimes, you know, we can forget that. We think that as God loves us, we can love him back. But billions of people, if they all loved Jesus with perfect love, they would never be able to give back to Jesus how much he loved us. 1 billion people, 5 billion people, our love will never be able to win his love for us. So it's quite handy that he loved us first. It's quite convenient that we don't have to win his love because he's already loved us. And carrying on with this theme, there are two dangers we can enter into as we think about the Christian life. See, you can quite easily think that this citizenship, this passport, you can achieve through our works. We can achieve through being good enough for Jesus. You know, there's quite a temptation in our Christian life to turn up to Jesus in an acceptable way so then he can start doing his work. You know, we want to meet him at a halfway point. Sometimes it's just to give some very small examples. Sometimes it's a case of when we want to practice self-control in our lives, we want to do something first and then ask God for help. Or let's say, one example from my own life is when I've been trying to wake up early in the morning and just to spend time in prayer and just to spend time with God. And early on, I used to do quite a few different tricks and tips to make myself wake up early. For instance, I got these really bright bulbs from Amazon, 140 watt bulbs, just so that I turn them on first thing in the morning and the room would be really bright. And I used to call them the glory lights because they were just, you can't look at it straight in the light because it would just dazzle you and it would be like a vision for Ezekiel or something. But that didn't work because after a while I got used to them. Or then I started using two alarm clocks, one further away from my bed that sounded like a nuclear alarm clock so that I would have to get out of bed to turn it off. And a few alarms on my phone, 6 or 7 alarms on my phone. And I was trying to do all these things to turn up to spend time with God. And I guess a year in, and I tried to do other things as well, I thought maybe if I, wash my face with cold water, that would help. So I woke up early, washed my face with cold water, bought this, refreshingly cold Nivea face wash, just because I thought it would give me a bit of help. Help for a little while, but then again, stopped being helpful. I thought I'd go outside and pray. So I went outside. I mean, this was winter, so it was really dark outside. And I started falling asleep, standing and falling asleep. So trying different things, but nothing seems to be working. And it's this constant striving to turn up and to please God and to spend time with God. And then I guess I was talking to a friend, and they said, why don't you ask God for help? I was like, that's a good idea, actually. Never thought about that before. So I started asking God for help. I asked, God, can you just wake me up in the morning when you want me to spend time with you? And do you know what? He started waking me up automatically when I needed to wake up. This morning, last night I completely forgot to set the alarm clock. But this morning he just woke me up at the perfect time, just enough time so I can spend time with him and then do whatever I needed to do. But it's a really silly example, but it shows that, so often in our life, we want to do things to please God and turn up for God. But to admit, first of all, that in this life, which is a race, I cannot do this without Jesus. That complete neediness from which we can approach life, that actually helps us more. It doesn't hinder us, it helps us more. That's the first danger we can have. We can strive in our Christian life for the citizenship. We think that we have to know our Bible really well, or we need to, you know, increase our prayer life through our own efforts before we can be in this contented place with God. But actually, you can just say, God, I just really need your help. I struggle with reading the Bible. I struggle with praying. Teach me how to pray, as the disciples asked Jesus to. If they hadn't asked Jesus, we would never have the Lord's Prayer. Maybe we would, but for the sake of this illustration, we wouldn't. And the second danger we can have as we're trying to pursue the citizenship, as we're trying to live out what it means to be a citizen of heaven, is having it and not realizing the value of it. You see, it's so easy to be a citizen of this country and not realize the struggle that people are paying to get into this country. There are people who are queuing up at like asylums and migration centers just to get, by any chance, to get into the UK, to get into the countries that we live in and we inhabit, and the privilege and the power that we have been born with. People would be ready to pay a great price for it. So myself, I wasn't born in this country. I was born in India. And my parents moved here when I was 15. And they paid quite a lot of money for the citizenship that I have today. You know, it wasn't a given for me that I would have the privilege of living and working and even hanging out around the residents of Durham Road. This is all a gift from God. You know, I didn't deserve this. I didn't ask for this. But when we are born into this, when we have this as a birthright perhaps, or when we have this because we are familiar with it, sometimes we can forget the value of it. And it's again and again reminding ourselves of this citizenship, reminding ourselves that what we have is so precious. What we have is so much more precious than we can give it credit for sometimes. If you've ever been through airports, for instance, to get into this country, you know, if you are in, especially if you're traveling from many places in the developing world, what you'll realize is you have to prove your worth to show that you are worthy of entering the United Kingdom. You know, people ask you questions like, why are you going there? You know, when was the last time you were there? You know, what was the purpose of your visit? Searching your bag to make sure that you are a person that's worthy enough. Do you have the right possessions? Do you fit the right profile to enter the United Kingdom? In some countries, if you have a stamp or a visa from another country, they can bar you entry. And so all these questions that come in around when you think about citizenship, you know, people, just because we're in this country, we can get used to being in this country. There's a price to be here. There's a price that some people have to pay to come here. I remember when I was in Calais, visiting the Calais jungle, where, you know, the undocumented migrants were staying, who wanted to come to the UK. Migrants who traveled from Africa, from many parts of Asia. I spoke to some who had traveled through 9 different countries to come to Calais. They'd some who had passed through Germany, and Germany offered them asylum, and Germany welcomed them with open arms, but they said, we want to come to the UK. We are searching for that better home. Our citizenship would lie there. That's where we see a true hope for us. That's where we see a true hope for our family, who are back home and who have sent this person as a representative ahead of them. And you realize the value of what you have only when you speak to someone who doesn't have that. And that's why, again and again, for me, when I was reflecting on this passage, I started realizing the key to this passage, the reason I found that it was verse 12, was because for Paul, this citizenship isn't about going after something. This citizenship is something he already has. And he reminds these citizens of Philippi, you might have a lot of reason to be proud of what you have. You know, you might live in one of the best colonies you can live in Rome. You know, this is the best empire in the world at that time, and you're living in one of the best colonies of that best empire. You might have a great joy and pride in the city you live in, but actually your citizenship is in heaven. And when he says, And from our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's contrasting it with the rulers of the time, who quite often call themselves saviors when they liberated a city. So they march into a city and they declare themselves saviors, and they have a procession to show how they'd saved this city from this previous occupiers. And Paul says, you don't have saviors, you have one savior, and he's in heaven. And unlike your earthly saviors, who can give you temporary relief from your occupation, we have an earthly savior, we have a heavenly savior, who can give you liberation from this lowly body that you have. And one day you'll have a glorious body. And his power is beyond anything that you can ever have. You see, life as a race, we can run it with Jesus or we can run it without Jesus. And when you run it with Jesus, you realize that you have such a power to go through the struggles and the wear and tear of life that you wouldn't have had otherwise. And citizenship is such a big theme for Paul, because again and again he realizes there is a price for citizenship. There is a price to pay to be a citizen of a country. Maybe for this country you have to fulfill certain criteria. You have to have the right job, you have to pay a certain amount of money, and you can win that citizenship. But what is the price we need to pay for our heavenly citizenship? Have you ever wondered? What's the price we paid for the heavenly citizenship? I don't think many of us paid a great price to be citizens of heaven. I don't think we ever had a transaction with God where we said, I will give you this much if you give me entry through your doors. We haven't. We haven't had that transaction. But a transaction has happened. There's no mistake about it. A transaction has happened. Not many decades before this letter was written, you know, Jesus Christ was born in a stable. He had the best citizenship ever available to any person, ever. He was the citizen of heaven. He had all the riches in all eternity. He had perfect bliss, perfect joy, perfect harmony. He was one with the Father. He couldn't take a step in heaven without 2 million angels worshipping him. He was that adored, that loved, that worshipped. And he stepped aside, he let go of that citizenship and became a non-citizen of heaven. While we strive for heavenly citizenship and we are letting go of temporary, you know, worthless areas, you know, we are leaving, you know, just like people leave developing regions to go to developed regions, we're trying to leave our earth to go into heaven. We're trying to leave something lesser for greater. He had something better. He had the greater. But he set that aside for the lesser. Why? For you and me. You know, for us, the price he paid, he set aside his heavenly citizenship and he came to earth. You know, as the hymn goes, he left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. That's the price he paid. And when he died on the cross, he was slowly tortured as a common criminal, as an anti-citizen. The punishment he went through was the punishment reserved for enemies of the state. The people, his own people, preferred a common criminal to Jesus when they were given the option to release someone. And unless we realize that it's through that transaction that today we are standing here, that we can aspire to be heavenly citizens, we can live as heavenly citizens, because we've not paid that price, someone else has. And because he gave up the citizenship, we can live as citizens. We can realize what the price he paid and the victory he has won, we can live in that reality. And as we live this life that's a race, this life that we have to live, we realize again and again that we are not perfect. But the moment we say we are not perfect, we realize we are perfect. Because he is living in us. He's perfecting us every moment. He's making us more like him every day. And so that's the message for today. You know, how are we drawing closer to Jesus? How are we realizing the price he paid for us? And the life that he's living through us? And realizing that life is a race And with every lap comes its own difficulties. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know how long our race will be. But we clutch on to our passport so tightly. And it's almost as if a runner in a race, you know, in a relay race, where you have the baton in your hand, and you're clutching it so tightly, and you're getting that strength just from clutching it, knowing that you're in that race, and you cannot rest until you've passed on that baton to someone else. And your message, your life, your message, your passion is this: how can I clutch on to this passport, this citizenship that I have, until I reach my destination, which is where this passport is fully accepted, where I can get in, and there are no questions asked, because the border force have a million questions to ask when you get into this country. But when you get into heaven, the answer to every question is because of Jesus. Why are you entering this country? Because of Jesus. Why should a perfect God allow you, a sinner, to enter into heaven? Because of Jesus. Entry approved. Thank you very much.